What is the correct way for Christians to respond to suffering? When you go through a difficult time and you seek advice from other people, you're likely to get one of two types of responses to that question. One group of people will encourage you to look up, to forget about the suffering, to put it to one side, to focus on God, trust in his promises, and rejoice in the midst of trials. And that can be a very encouraging, very helpful thing to hear. But sometimes, it can be said so flippantly, it can be like rubbing salt in a wound. If a woman is grieving a child she's lost, well, look on the bright side, they're in heaven. Really the best thing to say initially. Is it not right to weep with those who weep? But another group of people will encourage you to look down, as it were. They'll say it's okay to share your suffering. Bring your pain to God. Share it with brothers and sisters. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to recognize that this world is wrong. And that can be encouraging as well. It can be encouraging to know that you've not sinned by suffering. It can be nice to know that people are supportive and listening. But there can be a danger there of remaining in a state of sorrow for such a long time that we never lift our eyes to look to Jesus. So which is better, to look up or to look down, to rejoice or to grieve, to praise or lament? Well, here's an interesting thing. There's two sections here, aren't there? And both talk about someone who is suffering. But the attitude is ever so slightly different in each. There's a slightly different tone. So in the Yod section, which is verses 73-80, it seems to be more of a looking up. He does mention his suffering, but he seems to be drawing comfort from God. So verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Or verse 77, let your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. He even says in verse 75, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He seems to be able to lift his eyes above the sorrows of this world and look to God. And yet in the calf section, in verses 81-88, he seems to be more looking down, to be more struggling. He says, my soul faints, my eyes fail, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. How long must your servant wait? He seems to be looking down, to be struggling with his circumstances. It seems like both are possible ways to respond to suffering. And I think that's because Psalm 119 is a real spiritual journal of a real person's spiritual walk. When you pray to God in the midst of suffering, it's not always consistent. There are days where you're able to look above the circumstances and see what God is doing, and there's days where you're lower. And you can come to God on both of those occasions. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not 100% different. There's mention of sorrow in the first section, and there's mention of joy in the second one. But there is an accent on joy and an accent on sorrow in these passages. And if you wrote down all of your daily prayers and looked back on them, you'd no doubt see the same. Some days you'd be confident, and some days you'd be more bringing your struggles to God. Now, we're going to look in detail at both of those sections, but let me begin by saying to you what the big spiritual point is in the fact that both of these sections are here. You should always pray with genuineness to God. If you're full of faith and hope in God, then pray out of that faith and that hope. If you're full of pain and sorrow, pray out of that pain and sorrow. Relationship with God should be genuine. The Bible has words to say for both those situations. Prayer and relationship with God is big enough for however you're feeling. I hope as we read both these sections, you'll see how to pray in both situations. In verses 73-80, a prayer that's looking up more. And in verses 81-88, a prayer that's looking down more, but not losing sight of God even in the midst of that. So first, verses 73-80, looking up. Let me just read through these verses again and just listen to the tone. Listen to the way that he's talking about his suffering. Your hands made me, informed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I put my hope in your words. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. You might notice the word may comes five times. Now, there's two reasons for that. One, if you remember that every line starts with the same letter, so it's inevitable you repeat words a bit. But also, may is the start of a prayer. So he's praying to God for the blessings of his covenant to come to him. He's looking up to God and his promises, and he's praying that those promises would be made manifest, made real in his life. And there are broadly three types of prayer that come up in this passage. There's prayers about his relationship to God, there's prayers about his relationship to other believers, and there's prayers about his relationship to his persecutors. So first, and most seen throughout this passage, is prayers about his relationship to God. He starts in verse 73, acknowledging that God is his creator. Your hands made me and formed me. And because God made him and formed him, he is the one who knows how this psalmist should live his life. And so he says, give me understanding to learn your commands. When you speak to an inventor, he can tell you how to use his invention. And in the same way, if we are created by God, then he and his commands are the right way for us to live. And so he doesn't see God's commands as a burden. He sees them as showing him the way he's really created to live. Now, of course, that doesn't mean his life is easy. He's honest about that in verses 75 to 76. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He acknowledges that he is afflicted, that he's going through pain, but he's able to see it in the context of the unfailing love of God. That's a special word, hased, some of you might know, that speaks of the covenant love, the special love between God and his people, rather like the word grace in the New Testament. And he's saying, God, you in your faithfulness have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Even though I'm suffering, even though I'm afflicted, let the comfort of your love come upon me. And you get the sense that he's feeling that, he's seeing that in his relationship with God as he writes. Verse 80 sums up what he says. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees that I may not be put to shame. He doesn't just have a token obedience. He's not just going through the motions. He wants from his heart to be obedient to God. So he prays for his relationship to God. He also prays for his relationship with other believers. Verse 74, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your words. He prays that the way that he approaches suffering may bring joy to other people. I wonder if you've sometimes seen that. You've seen someone going through suffering and you've been encouraged. Wow, if they can hold on to God in the midst of that deep pain, well then maybe I can trust God to help me through my pain as well. And this man is not only being that, but he's praying it. He's praying, God, help me to endure this suffering so that other people may see me and then they can put their hope in your word. But it's not all one way. He also prays that the believers may benefit him. So verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. He wants wise counselors, people who understand God's word, who can come to him and support him. We're not meant to go through these trials alone in this life. We need other believers, wise believers, who understand the word to support us. When we suffer, the temptation can be to withdraw. And sadly, many Christians, when they're together, don't give wisdom from God's word. But we should pray that we'd be surrounded by those who can give us wisdom in our trials. Finally, he prays for his relationship to his persecutors. He clearly feels death is on the way. Verse 77, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I don't think he's just talking metaphorically there. I think he really knows that his life is on the line. We see that a number of times through this psalm. As he fears for his life, he prays for God's help. And this leads him to pray in verse 78, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. It's not wrong to pray for justice when you've been wronged. We freely forgive if someone repents, but we can pray for justice where that repentance doesn't come. And the key here is he doesn't take personal vengeance on the person that's wronged him. He puts it into God's hand. He says, God, you deal with that. You punish the ungodly. As for me, I'm going to keep going, meditating on your precepts. I'm going to focus on what you say and not what's happened to me. You can see throughout this section, the suffering is there, but there is a looking up above the circumstances. With the relationship to God, he sees God as the creator, the compassionate God, the covenant-keeping God. With Christians, he prays he may help them look upwards and they may help him see God's words. With persecutors, he trusts God's final and ultimate justice. As far as a person going through suffering, he's pretty positive. He's looking up. What can we take from this? Well, these are prayers to pray when you're going through suffering. Look up in your relationship with God. Remind yourself that God made you and formed you. That he knows how you should live in these circumstances. Remind you that he's faithful even when he afflicts you. Remind yourself of his love and his promises. When you have a clear picture of who God is, you'll know the way to go, even in the hardest places. Look up in your relationship to other believers. Pray that you might be a blessing to others, that your suffering would not be wasted. And pray that God would surround you with godly counselors who can support you and guide you in God's path. And look up in your relationship to persecutors. If there is someone afflicting you, don't take matters into your own hands, but bring it to God and say, God, I trust you to bring justice. This world isn't all there is. Suffering isn't all there is. So it's good to look up to God and pray that he would use your suffering for his good purposes. Now, this all is good, obviously. It's God's word. But it could feel a little bit overwhelming, particularly when suffering is fresh. Sometimes sorrow floods upon us and we struggle to look up. We can find it hard even to come to God because we feel like we've got to put on some kind of a front. I've got to sort myself out before I can come to God in prayer. Well, that's why verses 81 to 88 are here too. Because here the psalmist doesn't sound quite so positive. He seems to be looking down more. There's a lot of language here that's clearly quite pained. And I think that gives an example for us too. We can lament the pain in this world. Just as Jesus wept, we will weep. But the question is, do we weep towards God or do we weep away from God? The psalmist looks down at his suffering, but he does it under the eye of God. And that's an example to us. Again, let me read it through so you can sense the difference of tone in this passage. So, verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail, looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? I am like a wineskin in the smoke. I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pits to trap me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I'm being persecuted without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life, that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. There are two aspects to that looking down here. There's honesty and there's hope. First, the honesty. There is nothing he keeps from God here. He says, my soul faints with longing for your salvation. He's like a man passing out on a battlefield. He's not got any strength left. He's desperate for God to come and save. With a physical fainting, we collapse physically, don't we? But with a soul fainting, it can feel like our soul is struggling to keep itself going. That's what he's describing here. He says, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. Now, I imagine most of us haven't put wineskins in smoke, but I'm told that they will crack and they will burst. And that's what he feels like. He feels the cracks are starting to show in his soul. He feels like he's going to burst with sorrow. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? It's interesting to contrast that with verse 76. In the last section he said, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. And here he's saying, well, when's that comfort going to come? I prayed for it, God. I trust that you will bring it. But when's it going to come? He says his eyes are failing. It's like his eyes are blurring up. He can't quite see the promises anymore. Can't quite make them out because the sorrow is getting in the way of his eyesight. It's interesting. That seems like an accusation of God, doesn't it? A similar thing comes up in verse 84, another question. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? He's questioning God. He's asking God to answer him. But the important thing is that he's bringing that question to God. He truly believes God will comfort him, that God will bring justice from his persecutors. He just doesn't know when it's going to be. He says, I know it's coming, God. I know you're a God who keeps his promises, but I'm struggling to keep going. When are you going to answer? He's also honest about the desperation of the situation. Verse 85, the arrogant dig pits to trap me, contrary to your law. Verse 86, help me for I'm being persecuted without cause. Verse 87, they almost wiped me from the earth. He's not downplaying it. He's saying it's incredibly hard. God, help me. And in all this, we see his honesty. Honesty in his pain, honesty in his doubts, honesty in his questions, his struggles. And that is a prayer that we are encouraged to take up and pray when we're in that same situation. And isn't it good to know that we can pray that kind of prayer and that other people pray that kind of prayer? Sometimes when we look at someone going through suffering, we think to ourselves, wow, look at them in all of their faith. How amazing that they keep going in that difficult situation. But if you heard their prayers, yes, sometimes they'll be like verses 73 to 80. But often, they're more like verses 81 to 88. The ability to keep going, to keep trusting, comes from pouring out themselves before God. It's a bit like seeing a swan on Winterley Pool. They look like they're just gliding along the water gracefully, don't they? But under the surface, their legs are kicking like crazy. And that's the way it is with people enduring through suffering. From a distance, they may look like they're floating along gracefully like swans, but underneath they're kicking and they're praying to God, bringing all their suffering, which is how they endure. Sometimes we sadly run away from God when we struggle. We feel like we've got to be in the position to praise God and say our hallelujahs. We can't come when our soul is fainting, when we feel like we're about to crack. But no, God's omniscient. He knows already the situation we're in, even before we come in prayer. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So there's no point in faking it. What he wants is for us to come to him honestly. So let me give you permission, or let God give you permission, more to the point through his word, to be honest with him in prayer. God, I've turned to you and everyone has gone against me. When will you help me? God, I'm trying to serve you and yet everything is failing. Please help me, I'm desperate. There is a place for our honesty, radical honesty in our prayer. However, there is a difference between faithful honesty and faithless honesty. And the difference is hope. Hope says, this may be painful. It's so painful, I'm struggling to endure it right now. But I trust that one day in his own good time, God will come through. The hope peeks through a number of times in this psalm. And in verse 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Yes, his soul is fainting. That's the day-to-day experience, but he still hopes that God's promises will come through, that salvation will come. Verse 82, my eyes fail looking to your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? It might not sound like there's a lot of hope there, but he is still looking for comfort from God. He's not turned to other things, as we thought of this morning. Verse 83, though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. I'm cracking, but I'm still going to your word because it's the only place I can find hope. Verses 86 to 87, all your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I am being persecuted without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. However bad it gets, however close to death he comes, he's never going to give up on the word of God. His final prayer in verse 88 sums it all up. In your unfailing love, preserve my life that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. Keeps trusting in God's unfailing love and his covenant and his ability to provide. And so he says, preserve me, I beg of you, because you are the only place I can have my hope. See, in all this, there is a hopeful honesty, and they both belong together. He's honest about the pain, honest about the suffering, honesty about the frailty of his own soul. But he maintains hope, hope in God and God alone. He truly believes if I trust in God, he will answer me. Now, at this point, I should mention one thing. Psalm 119 is obviously in the Old Testament. And there are times that we have to translate from the Old Testament to the New Testament. When the nation of Israel obeyed God, they would often have physical blessings. I mentioned this a number of times. So if the nation was following God, God would give them food and children and safety from attackers. And when they failed, the opposite would happen. So the hope of Israel was usually in this life, which is why he's praying, preserve my life. In the New Testament, the promises of God are more clearly revealed in eternity. And so our hope is often more eternal than present. That doesn't mean we can't pray for God to comfort us and help us endure in this life. But ultimately, we look to the comfort that is to come in eternity. Now, I know that sounds like a wooden spoon. It sounds like a bad exchange. But remember, 80 plus years in this world full of suffering is nothing compared to an eternity of joy and happiness forevermore. And actually, that eternity of comfort is something we can draw on for comfort now. I know I have a heaven to come. I know I have eternity with God. I know I'm forgiven by Jesus. I know he's going to wipe every tear from my eye. That gives me comfort now in the struggles I've got to face. So this section shows us it is okay to be honest with God. It's okay to be pained, not disrespectful, but honest. You can't always unleash all your pain on every person you meet, can you? But if you can bring it to anyone, if anyone's strong enough to take your darkest days, it's God. Keep bringing that honesty before God, but bring in that hope as well. And let me also just say a note for those of you who care for others in hard times, which eventually will be all of us. We're all called upon to support one another. If someone has been honest to you about their suffering, my experience, it's generally not the best thing to go straight to saying, yes, but think of all you have in Jesus. There are pragmatic reasons for that. It seems like you haven't listened, like you're minimizing their pain. But there's also biblical reasons for that. Because God does care about people's pain. He wants them to pour out their lament to him. If you cut off their lament, you're not only saying, oh, I'm bored of listening to you now. You're saying to them, God doesn't really want you to share with him your suffering. And that's not true at all. If you meet a person who is low, listen to them like God listens to them in prayer. And then maybe turn them and say that God is listening to them. You know what? God hates suffering too. Look at these verses. Look at a passage like this one. See, the psalmist is bringing honesty before God. He's saying how he truly feels, and you can do that. And then maybe at the end of your time with them, maybe just offer to pray. They might struggle to express it in prayer, but you can model praying for their pain and bring in that hope as well. And I think generally that will be a better starting point. And in the long run, that conversation may change. They may be looking down less and looking up more. But it's good not to rush it, because God is patient with his people. He walks with them through suffering until they're able to look beyond the present horizon. And if we're to be good counselors and supporters, then we should do the same. So come to God in honesty. Some days that may be coming looking up. Sometimes that may be coming looking down. The key is to bring the reality of your situation before God. To say, God, you know what I'm going through. And through that wrestling in prayer, you will find the ability to endure.